3. We're going to read the first 6 verses tonight. Jeremiah chapter number 23. Appreciate that song. I like that song. In the sweet by and by. I'm glad there is one. And I'm planning on going there someday. Amen. Amen. And Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through verse 6 tonight. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them. And I will bring them again into their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them. They shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Thank you, Father. We come to you, Lord, this evening. And, Lord, as we come tonight, Lord, what a blessing it is. Lord, thank you for the prayer room. And, Lord, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Father, thank you for each one that's come out tonight. Lord, some have had aggravations, frustrations. Lord, things that could have kept them from coming tonight. The devil had his way, but it didn't. And I pray you'd bless them for their efforts. Thank you, Lord, this church and a few others in our town has the lights on tonight as a testimony that God's not out of business. And Lord, we ask you tonight to bless your word. And I don't have much tonight, Lord, just a few crumbs and fishes. But if I can get it into your hands, I know it'll be enough to feed those that are here tonight. Lord, save the ones that might be here tonight that are not saved. And Lord, those that are saved, feed them and grow them and make them fruitful. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, if you've been coming for several weeks, you know that on Sunday night that we have been preaching on some of the names of the Lord. And some of them are listed in the Bible. Others, the word's not listed, but the name or what it means is. And we looked at Jehovah Jireh in Genesis 22 and verse 14. When Abraham took Isaac upon the mountain. And we learned that Jehovah Jireh means that God is our provider. And we found out in that chapter that God provided a son. He was a miracle son. And we find out that he was a model son. He went right up on the mountain and laid down, didn't give his father any problems, just like the Lord Jesus. And God provided. We found out that God provided a son. We found out that God provided a sacrifice. And we found out that God provided salvation. Isaiah got loose, and he got to come back down the mountain. I'm glad God's my provider. I'm glad. You know, everything that the Bible says that God is in the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus in the New Testament. And the Bible says in the Old Testament that Jehovah Jireh, God, is our provider. But in the New Testament, the Bible says that God will supply all our needs through Jesus Christ. And so our provider is Jesus Christ. We talked about Jehovah Shalom. And that word means that God is our peace. We found out in Judges 6, we found out that peace comes through prayer. We found out that peace comes through preaching. We found out most of all that peace comes through His presence. We find out in the New Testament that Jesus is our peace. He said, peace I give unto you, not as the world give I unto you. And we find out that Jesus is our peace. We find out in Exodus 15, verse 26, that the Lord's name is Jehovah Rapha, and it means the Lord our healer. We find out in the New Testament, we find out that Jesus is our healer. The Bible said in Isaiah Old Testament, by His stripes we're healed, but we find out in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 10, the Bible said that Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, said He went about healing all that were sick and oppressed of the devil. We found out that He was our healer. We found out in Exodus 15 that He can heal the bitter waters of life. If we'll throw Jesus, typified by that tree, if we'll throw Him into life's bitter problems, we find out that He can heal the waters of our life. We found out last week about Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is our banner. We found out that literally means that just a flag. And the Lord is our banner that we raise up. You raise up a flag. We find out Jesus is our banner in the New Testament. The Bible said if He be lifted up, He'll draw all men unto Him. Well, tonight we come down here and the Bible gives us in bold, big letters. It gives us a name of the Lord, and the name is Jehovah Tiskanu, and it means what your King James Bible says. The Lord is our righteousness. And so tonight we want to look at this a few minutes tonight. We'll not be too long tonight. I've preached all week, and I'm a little tired, but we won't be too long tonight. We got revival this week, and hopefully you'll be here every night this week, but we do want to expound a little bit on these verses that we've read tonight. And Jehovah Tiskanai, the Lord is righteousness. I'm glad He is, aren't you tonight? When Jeremiah starts into this verse 1 leading up to verse 6, which tells us the Lord our righteousness, we find out that before Jeremiah gets there, that Jeremiah speaks about the pastors of that day. Jeremiah speaks about the pastors, or the prophets, if you will, of Israel. In verse 1, he says, "Woe be unto the pastors." Well, when we look at Jeremiah, we know that God called Jeremiah before he was even born. What about that? The Bible said in Jeremiah chapter 1, the Bible said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." In other words, God knew Jeremiah before he was even formed in his mother's belly, the Bible said. And Jehovah Tiskanu, the Lord, He called Jeremiah. He called him as a child. God can use a child. And He had to correct Jeremiah right off, because Jeremiah said, Lord, I cannot speak. I'm just a child. But God had to correct him. You ever had God to correct you? When you told God what you couldn't do, God showed you you could do it. That's a common thing that people do. Moses said, "Lord, I can't do it. I can't speak." And the Lord said, "All right, we'll take care of that. We'll see your brother can speak. We'll send him with you." And he went with him, and Moses done all the speaking. About every time his brother spoke, he got in trouble. Amen. So the Lord knows what He's doing. Not only that, we find the Lord called him. We find not only did the Lord call him, but the Lord corrected him. But then we find that the Lord commissioned him. He said, "I have commanded thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee." Well, Jeremiah, he does speak. And what Jeremiah sees in our verses and some others we'll look at tonight is Jeremiah sees a problem. And the problem's not with the flock. The problem's not with the members. The problem's with the pastor. Did you know that sometimes the problem is not the people? Sometimes the problem is the pastors. And Jeremiah said that he looked and he said, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord." What kind of problem did Jeremiah see here? Well, it's listed for us, and we'll look a couple of places tonight. But first of all, as we read there in verse 1, Jeremiah said, "They scatter the flock." That's a problem. The pastors are not to scatter the flock. The pastors are to bring the flock together. And we could talk about all the different ways that Israel, the pastors of Israel, how they scattered the flock in so many ways. But it was a problem. It was a problem. And then we see that after they scattered the flock, the Bible said, "You've scattered them, but you've not visited them." Not only did they scatter the flock and run the flock away, but the Bible said they did not seek the sheep. They did not go after those that had went away or had been driven away. Did you know the sins of the prophets of Israel is the sins of the pastors of the church of today many times? We look at this and we find out that the pastors today, a lot of times they scatter the flock. I'm not talking about straight preaching and hard preaching and preaching against sin. That must be done. But there is other times that pastors, just by their own convictions and their own thinking and their own thoughts, and sometimes pastors are the most prideful people in the church, because they cannot say, "I'm wrong and you're right." But sometimes the people's right and the pastor's wrong. Brother Cody will be here tomorrow night. And when he was here years ago, I guess 7 years ago now, at the end of the meeting, Brother Cody said, "Brother Rick," he said, I think I'm praying about I might take a church. He said, "Is there any advice you can give me if I do take a church?" I said, "Brother Cody," I said, "just remember this." I said, most pastors cause 75% of their problems. He said, he looked shocked. He said, "Do what?" I said, "A lot of times pastors are the ones that cause 75% of their problems. Because they're so full of pride, they simply cannot say, 'I was wrong. God wouldn't end this. This wasn't the Lord's idea. This was my idea. It wasn't the Lord speaking. It was me speaking.'" And I said, a lot of times, I said, "Brother Cody," I said, "a lot of times pastors blow up and they get mad over something that comes up in a service, and they approach it and they pounce on somebody before they ever pray about it." And I said, "Brother Cody, a lot of problems can be solved, not from the pulpit, but in the prayer room." I said, "A lot of problems can be solved by the preacher, not by his preaching, though some can be. But a lot of problems, and most, at least in my experience, most of the problems can be solved in prayer." Amen. I've talked to God about it. I told every young preacher that's ever been here and left this church, they say, "Have you got any advice for us?" I said, "Learn to pray." They said, "Learn to pray." I said, "Yes." I said, "The praying man always has the advantage." You say, "Why?" I said, "Because most people don't. Most people don't spend very much time in prayer." And so we see that the problem was that the pastors had scattered the flock. We see that the problem was that once they scattered them, they had not visited them. You'd be amazed and you'd be surprised. If there's 100 churches in Barron County, you'd be surprised how many visit. Right. Knock on doors, go out. You'd be surprised. We was out knocking on doors a few years ago, right over here across the church road here, and we knocked on a door and a prominent, well-known preacher came to the door. And I was shocked when I seen him. He said, "What are y'all doing?" I said, we're out visiting, knocking on doors, passing out tracts. And he said, "I'm glad that there's still somebody that does that." And I almost was unkind, but it wasn't. I almost said, "Well, why don't you and your church do that?" Amen. I went to visit, was out visiting one day, and I was looking for a man who used to come to church here. And this man, I knew his name, and I had recently, that particular week, after 40 years, you use all kinds of things to find out where to go on visitation. I mean, you'll get the phone book, look through emails, church directories. Every now and then you'll even pray about it. But I see this fella's name in the phone book. And I thought it was a fella that used to come to church here. And he had gotten in trouble and went to the pen. And I thought he'd got out. And so that night, I got that address. And that night, we went over and knocked on the door. Fella come to the door. And he wasn't the fella I was looking for. And I said, "I'm sorry." I said, "I was looking for a certain guy." And he said, "That's my name." I said, "Well, you're not him." And he said, "No." I said, "Well, I'm sorry, I didn't know who you was." He said, "Well, I know who you are." And I said, "You know me?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "You're Rick Prophet." And he said, "I appreciate your people and your church." And I said, "Well, thank you. Why you appreciate us?" He said, "Y'all about the only ones that still go out and knock on doors. And I seen y'all out there holding signs. And I seen y'all out doing things." And I said, "Well," I said, "you go to church anywhere?" He said, "I'm a Jehovah's Witness." Now, what can you say when a Jehovah's Witness says he appreciates you? I can't say, "Well, I appreciate you too." Amen. I can't do that. But even, and I think they've quit now since COVID. But the cults and just a few are about the only ones that do that anymore. The Lord said, the problem here, Jeremiah said, the problem is they have not visited them. And then Isaiah, he chimes in with Jeremiah in Isaiah 56. And Isaiah said, the watchmen or the pastors or the prophets, he said, they're blind. They're blind. They can't see what's going on. He says of them, they are all ignorant. In other words, they're stupid. That's what he says. He said they're blind, they're stupid. When I see some of the stupid things that pastors are doing in the name of Jesus today, it almost makes me sick. Amen. He said they're ignorant. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't know their Bible. They don't know doctrine. They don't know the truths of the Word of God. He said they're ignorant. They're ignorant. B.R. Lakin said a man might be born ignorant, but God knows ain't no reason to stay that way. Amen. With all the helps we have tonight in our Bible studies and all that's out there, there's no use for a preacher being ignorant of the Word of God. Isaiah said they're stupid. He said they're ignorant. He said they are silent. They are dumb dogs that cannot bark. Brother Tracy, how much would you give for a coon dog that couldn't bark? What about a squirrel dog? Couldn't bark. Nobody wants a dog that won't bark. Years ago, Men Scott, well, he got into coon hunting before I did. And I just won't be with my son. And so I thought, I'll buy me a coon dog. And we drove up to Columbia. Vernon Luttrell had a coon dog for sale, and we went up there, and the dog, I believe his name was Clipper, is that right, Scott? And we went up there, and Vernon said, "I want $1,000 for him. $1,000 for a dog. I lost my mind." He said, "You can take it with you," and he said, "Y'all can try it tonight." And Scott is here tonight. I've preached this before, but never with a witness. We took that dog tonight out Temple Hill, and we went behind where I was raised at in the woods, and I forget, that dog treed like 8 coons that night. We started back to the truck and had it on a lead, and it started treeing on a lead. And I said, "There ain't nothing up there," and we shined a light up there, and there was a coon. Well, needless to say, I bought that dog. And about a week after I bought that dog, Scotty sold all his, decided he was going to get out of it. And about a week after that, that dog lost its voice. You couldn't even hardly hear it bark. Amen. Listen, it don't matter how many coons a dog finds, if it don't bark, let you know where they're at. It don't matter how many sins a preacher may know is going on in the church. But if he don't preach about it, let you know about it. It ain't no good, amen. The Bible said they were ignorant. No wonder. Amen. When we look at the list, Jeremiah and Isaiah, when we look at the list that they give of all the prophets of Israel and all that their trouble is, no wonder he's called a weeping prophet. Amen. We ought to weep. We look around and see some of the things that's going on. And then the Bible said in this chapter, Jeremiah 23, look down at verse 14. And Jeremiah said, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery. The prophets. They walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers. That none doeth return from his wickedness. They are all of them as Sodom and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Can I tell you, if you want to say something bad about somebody, you couldn't say nothing no worse than to say like they're like the inhabitants of Sodom and they're like the inhabitants of Gomorrah. Amen. And so when we look here, we see that Jeremiah says there's a problem, and the problem's not with the people. The problem is with the pastors. Amen. Well, every now and then I go over there in Timothy and I read down through there of all them things the Bible says that a bishop is supposed to be. And I want to go over them, keep working on them. I just didn't need that when the Lord called me and I got ordained. I want to keep watching that list and making sure I'm doing what that list says. Amen. A problem with the pastors. But then look in verse 3. Jeremiah 23. And let's look down here. And the Bible says, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries, whither I have driven them, I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. You say, I thought you was talking about Jehovah Tiskanai. I am. But before Jeremiah gets to that, he talks about the prophets and their problems. But then in verse 3, he talks about a prophecy. This is talking about the people of Israel. God says, I will gather the remnant of the flock out of all countries. And we know that God scattered Israel. We know that that Jew was everywhere in the world. But God made a promise. And God said, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of every country where I have driven them. We went home this afternoon and my wife was watching a documentary on Ivan the Terrible. You know who Ivan the Terrible was? He was the one that supposedly he died, they took him to trial, was going to hang him. It's about 2 hours long. But he was the one that they were trying to convict for running the gas chamber, doing all the atrocities to those Jewish people during the Holocaust. And we were watching that thing, and of course they were showing pictures of the Holocaust and them Jews piled up and their bones where they'd been burnt. And I said, honey, I said, that's awful, but I said, did you know all of that? All of that is a fulfillment. I said, that's a picture of how serious it is to reject Jesus Christ. I said, that Jew, that day at Calvary, that Jew said, he said, do you want Jesus or Barabbas? And they said, give us Barabbas. He said, what do you want me to do with this Jesus? And they said, crucify him. Let his blood be on us and our children, amen. I tell you, God took it serious and God took it at his word. And that is a picture mentally of how serious it is to reject God's Son. What they went through is nothing to what a sinner's going to go through that rejects Jesus Christ. But the Lord promises three things. The Lord promises here in verse 3, I'll bring them again to their foes. God said, I'll bring them back. That ought to be enough there to make you know the Bible's true. If you didn't do nothing else but follow the history of that Jew and see how they were scattered all through the world, and God brought them back. If you're interested in that, read Dr. Grady's books. Read Dr. Ruckman's books on a dirty piece of dirt. That's a prophecy that God was going to bring back the nation of Israel. God did that. It's a prophecy. You know, it's a prophecy. God says, He said, I'm going to make them fruitful. God's going to bless them. God's going to bless them. God has always blessed them. They have always been the apple of God's eye. But God said, I'm going to make them fruitful. I'll say more about that in a minute. And God said, I'm going to feed them. I'm going to find them. I'm going to make them fruitful. God said, I'm going to feed them. In verse 4, He said, I will set up shepherds over them, and they shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, neither be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Can I tell you the things? Listen, the church is not Israel. Don't ever let anybody tell you the church is Israel. The promises to Israel in the Old Testament are to Israel. But we do find many times a comparison in Israel and the church. And you know the thing that God promised and the thing that God intended and the thing that God wanted for Israel that's mentioned right here. Did you know that's the same thing that God wants for the church tonight? You say, what do you mean? Well, the Lord said, I'll find them. That makes me think of Luke chapter 15. In Luke 15, the Bible said, and He spake a parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I've found the sheep that was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And then he talks about the lost coin. And then he talks about the lost boy. But in all these, God is seeking and God is trying to bring them back. In verses 1 through 7, it is the Lord Himself that goes out and tries to find them and brings them back. In the story of the lost coin, it's the woman. The woman's a picture of a church. And she sweeps the floor. She gets a light. And she's looking for that lost coin. Amen. And the boy, it's the God, a picture of God the Father Himself that's waiting for that prodigal son to come back to God. God said, He wants to find them, amen. I tell you, we let people walk away too easily without searching for them. Amen. We don't do our best. We're going to do our best. But we try to get new people's names and phone numbers and addresses. We try to do that. Brother Rondo used to do it. He'd do it. Now, I've been doing a lot of it since Rondo passed away. And give people a card. Max's mother was probably the best at it. Because she'd go up and give them visitors card. And you know, people a lot of times are visiting and they don't really want to talk. And they don't want you to find out too much about them. And they certainly don't want to fill out a card. You say, how you know that? I've handed out hundreds of them and only got a few back. Amen. They don't want to fill out a card. You say, why? They don't want you to visit them. They don't want you to know where they live. I'm thinking about Brother Eddie, the first time he went to Carl Hill. Hadn't been saved long. He went to Carl Hill and they gave him a visitor's card. And Eddie filled it out before revival service. And Brother Woody walked up there with that card and he said, we've got an unusual card tonight. He said, I've never seen one like this before. He said, it's got a place there. It says, do you want a visit from the pastor? And he said he hasn't checked the box. He just wrote out beside it, only if the pastor wants to talk about Jesus. Amen. I want you to know tonight, listen, I want you to know tonight that that we need to try to find those people. We're in the middle of town. If you get a map, look at it, we're almost smack dab in the middle of town. That's where God put us. We get a lot of people coming in, a lot of people going out. A lot of people come one time, we don't never see them again. I don't know if that's my fault or your fault. I don't know if that's because you're not friendly or because I preach too hard. Amen? I don't know. But anyway, we need to find them. Amen. We need to bring them back again. I heard about old Carl Lackey. You couldn't get no rougher than Carl Lackey, that old preacher from over in North Carolina. And I never met him, but I heard a lot of stories about him. And Brother Lackey, his wife was a go-getter. She was a soul winner. And she'd go out and knock on trailer park doors and beg people to come to church and do what she could to get them to the house of God. And they said, she stood up one night and she said, I go out. And she said, I beg people to come to church. I do everything I can to get people to come to church. And I get them to come to church and my husband runs them off the first time. Amen. God wants to find them. They might not be a lot of lost people saved these days, but there's still a lot of lost of them out there. And one of the reasons that a lot of them don't get saved is there ain't as many looking for them as there used to be. But God says of Israel, God's interested here. And He said, I want to find them. I want to find that one used to sit right there. I want to find that one that used to be back there. I want to find that one was back there. Keep looking for them. God said, not only do I want to find them, but God said, I want them fed. Israel. Makes me think of John over in the New Testament. You said John? Yes, John. In John 21, the Bible tells us there that Jesus was interested in His disciples being fed. Beginning of that chapter, Peter said, I'm going fishing. Jesus was on the shore when the sun come up. The Bible said when morning came, He was standing on the shore. I love that verse. You say, why? Because I believe He was standing there all night long. They just couldn't see Him till the light was turned on. And I believe He's standing there in your shadows and my shadows, even though many times we can't see Him because of the darkness. But when morning came, Jesus said, hey, children, have you taken any meat? He said, no, we've taught all night. And ain't taking nothing. And Peter had some discernment about him. Peter said, it's the Lord. He jumped in and swam to shore. And the Bible said Jesus had bread and fish on the fire. But their fish don't come in till the next verse. You say, where'd He get them at? Well, He made them. The devil tried to get Him to do it one time, and it wasn't the right time, and He wouldn't do it. But it's the right time now, and so He turns stones into bread. He makes it. And He begins in a long dialogue with Peter. And three times in chapter 21, He said, Peter, He said, do you love me? He said, yea, Lord. He said, I love you. He said, feed my lambs. That's the little ones. That's Banks and Melody. That's these little ones. That's Dawson and Ivy. That's these little ones. Hey, don't think the only one feeding around here on Sunday morning is me. They do more feeding back there in them Sunday school rooms on Sunday morning, Wednesday night. That's Kim, amen, on Wednesday night. Amen. That's who that is. That's Amanda on Wednesday night. And all the feeding ain't going on out here. They're feeding them little ones back there. God's interested in it too, buddy. God's interested in it. And then He said again, He said, yea, Lord, He said, do you love me, son of Jonas? Lovest thou me? He says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love Him. Love you. And He said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. That's that teenage class. We feed them every week, hot dogs, hamburgers, something, amen, every week, just to get them to come. But we get a little spiritual food in there too. Amen. Third time, he said it third time, he said, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, I love thee, and thou knowest all things." He said, "Feed my sheep." That's us old codgers. You don't get too old to need feeding. I've heard people tell me down through the years, I've seen it. I've heard people say, "Well, I went to church all my life. I got all my children saved. I got all them in church, and I don't need to hear no more preaching." You need to hear preaching as long as you're breathing. You need some kind of preaching. You say, "Why?" Well, let me ask you this. Do you plan on eating as long as you live? You know what I find out? Most people eat more the older they get than they do when they're young. Middle-aged, they're concerned about their figure. They want to look good, you know. They're always on a diet. They're always losing weight. When you get up about 70, you don't care no more. You just eat this and that, anything else you want to eat. And they say it's going to kill you. You don't care. You're about halfway ready to die. You just eat this and eat that and eat everything. But what I'm saying is, as long as you're sucking air, you're going to be eating something. Physically. Until we get to heaven, we're going to need to eat some food. Need somebody to prepare it. Mike Gibson, he'd been serving steaks over there, what, about 30 years? 32 years. You say, "Well, you say he's pretty deep. I have a hard time swallowing them steaks." He'd throw a little milk in there every now and then, wash it down with. It'll help you. Just keep eating. You say, "Well, I don't like what they teach." Well, my mama used to set a lot of stuff in front of me, and I'd push it away, and I'd say, "Mama, I don't like them turnip greens. Mama, I don't like that." And she'd say, "Eat them, boy. It's good for you." Guess what I ate 5 days this week? Turnip greens. I was camped out right beside Cracker Barrel in the Holiday Inn. In 5 days, I ate cornbread and turnip greens. No wonder I'm preaching so good tonight. Amen. I'm telling you tonight, listen, what you don't like is what you might need to eat. Amen. Probably what you need to eat. He said, "Feed them." God said, "I'm concerned about finding them." God said, "I'm concerned about feeding them." But God says, "I'm concerned about them being fruitful." Did you know that Peter said, 1 Peter 5:2, he's talking to bishops, and he said, "Feed the flock of God that he's made you an overseer of." Number one thing, first thing God says about the bishop there in 1 Peter 5:2, he said, "Feed the flock of God." Feed the flock of God. If you find a parking lot and it's got some cars in it on Sunday night, if you find a parking lot on Sunday morning, it's pretty crowded around there. You know why it is? Somebody's serving up something there. If you go to Cracker Barrel tonight after service, you know what? The parking lot's going to be full. And if you went there this morning, you had to wait about 40 minutes to get in. You say, "Why? They got good food." And I tell you why some churches don't have nobody. The preacher never studies and never prays. He opens his mouth and expects God to fill it. And nobody ever gets anything because he said the same thing for the last 30 years. I don't care who you are. You get tired of eating the same thing. You said, "Preacher, I came by the River Church today and they was packed. They had more than we did." Yeah, they like junk food too. Especially the kiddies. Especially the little babies. They like junk food. And amen. I'll tell you, I got sugar diabetes, but I didn't get it from sugar-coated preaching. And I know a lot of Christians tonight's got sugar diabetes because spiritually all they've ever had is sugar sticks. Well, God wants them fed. God wants them to be fruitful. The Lord wants that for the church. Look in John 15. He said, I am. I'm always interested whenever I see them big I am. The true vine. My Father's a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. And he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and are burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. You want to be fruitful tonight? Right there's a prescription. You got to be planted in him. You've never seen a fruit tree in your life have any fruit on it till it was planted. You got to be planted in the Lord. And listen, if you want to have a lot of fruit, you got to be purged. You say, what's that mean? You got to have the limbs cut back a little bit. Got to have some of the dead limbs cut out of your life. You got to be purged. You want to bear fruit, you got to be planted in him. You got to be purged, and you got to pray. He said, ask what you will, and he said, it'll be done to you. You want to have fruit, you got to be planted in him. You got to be purged. You got to pray. And you got to stay in the pages of this book. He said, if my words abide in you, and you abide in them, you'll bring forth much fruit. You'll never see anybody that's a fruitful Christian that don't follow that outline I just give you out of John 15. And if you're not bearing fruit, something's lacking in one of them things I just told you about tonight. You say, well, all right, preacher, but I thought you said we was going to talk about Tiskanu, the Jehovah, Tiskanu, the Lord, our righteousness. Well, I got to get down to it, don't I? I mean, don't say that to verse 6. I'm going to say this, and you might be out of here by 5 after. On my part, I don't know what the Lord will do. Look at verse 6. And in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, capital letters, the Lord, our righteousness, Jehovah Tiskanu. Jeremiah focuses now on the greatest problem Israel has. It's not their pastors, though that's a problem. The greatest problem they have is not the fulfillment of prophecy. Why? That's going to happen. But the greatest problem Israel ever had to do with self-righteousness. And God said, I'm Jehovah. God said, I'm Jehovah Tiskanu. I'll be your righteousness. That's what they needed more than anything else. That's portrayed in the book of Job. You say, we're at in the book of Job. If you look over in the book of Job, you know what Job's problem was? You say, Job was a good man. He sure was. And the Bible said he was the richest man of the East. God said he was a perfect upright man. Job was a righteous man. But you know what Job's problem was? He knew he was righteous. He thought he was righteous. The more righteous you are, the less righteous. The more righteous you think you are, the less righteous you probably are. You say, I don't know about that, Brother Rick. Would you believe it if you found it in Job? In Job, look in Job. And if you'll look there in Job chapter number 34, verse 5, recorded there, his own words. For Job has said, I am righteous, and God hath taken away my judgment. Job said, I am righteous. And God used all them chapters in the Bible to bring Job to see he wasn't righteous. You see, the book of Job, and you Bible studiers know this, the book of Job, Job's the type of the Jew. In the beginning, he's greatly blessed of God. God chose him out of all the countries and nations and people. Greatly blessed of God. Job was greatly blessed of God. Job not only was greatly blessed of God, but Job was hated by the devil. The devil hates you and the devil hates me, but he don't hate you or me like he does that Jew. You say, why? I didn't give you the Bible. You say, why? Jesus Christ didn't come from me. The devil hates that Jew. The devil hated Job. The Lord said, have you seen my servant Job? He's none like him in all the earth. The devil said, yeah, but you put a hedge about him. God's had a hedge about that Jew. And then you say, well, you just got through talking about the Holocaust. Yes, I did. But a lot of them made it through it, didn't they? God had a hedge about that Jew. Why in the world, when the only country really, and we're tottering, the only country that really stands with Israel today is America. Why do you think God's blessed us like He has? It ain't because of George Washington or Abraham Lincoln. It's not because of any president we had, and it sure ain't because of Joe Biden. God has blessed us because we have stood with that Jew. God, I hope I'm gone. When the day comes that we turn away from it, and according to the Bible, we will. The Bible said all nations would turn away from Israel before the last day. Well, the devil hated that Jew. The devil hated Job. He just, as soon as God had let him, when God said you can have at him, but you can't kill him, it didn't even be one verse. And the devil started after Job. Say why he hated him so bad. He's hated. But Job was like the Jew. He was protected up to a certain point. News bulletin, breaking flash. We're not getting out at 5 after. Won't be much longer than that, though. You see, God protects that Jew to a certain point. I like that saying. I've quoted a little bit here lately. Somebody said the devil can't go no further than what God will let him go. And somebody said, yeah, but sometimes that's a long ways. A lot of truth to that. You see, Job was like the Jew. He was looking for a Messiah. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. In the latter days, he'll stand upon the earth. You see, that Jew don't believe in Jesus Christ tonight. I thank God for all we got from them and all we got through them. But that Jew, he don't believe in your Jesus Christ. And sometimes they literally hate him. They hate him literally sometimes. I mean, you got to hate somebody pretty bad that's your own, and he came to you and you say, crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. You see, I'm not looking for my Messiah. He's done came. Fix and celebrate that in a few weeks. He's coming again. I am looking for that. But mine's done came. Look here, that Jew's still looking. That Jew's still looking. When that Jew reads Isaiah 53, he don't think it's talking about Jesus Christ. He thinks it's talking about him, the nation of Israel. Suffering and all that. Let me give you another one. Job, like that Jew. That Jew is going to suffer 42 months in the tribulation. Job suffers 42 chapters. But in the end, look over. Job 42, verse 6. Job said, I harbor myself. Not so self-righteous now. Job said, I harbor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. You read the rest of that book, rest of that chapter, and God blesses Job more in the end than he does the beginning. That's what's going to happen with that Jew. It's portrayed in Job. It's pictured and it's penned and pictured by the Apostle Paul. Paul was a Jew. Listen to what Paul said. It'll be self in Philippians 3. Paul said he's got saved and he ain't like this no more, but he's talking about the way he used to be. And in verse 3, he said, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." That's me. That's you. But he said in verse 4, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews," it's touching the law, "a Pharisee," you couldn't get no more self-righteous than a Pharisee, "concerning zeal, persecuting the church and touching the righteousness which is in the law," he said, "blameless." Blameless. Look here. Over in 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was chief." No, sir, your Bible doesn't say that. It's always quoted that way, but he says, "I am chief." Paul struggled to the day he died with self-righteousness, but he knew the Lord. Listen to what Paul said. Listen to what he penned over in the book of Romans. You know it, and I could quote it, but I'd rather read it tonight. Romans 10, verse 1, Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I by them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Watch it. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." You know what Israel's problem is tonight? Israel's problem is self-righteousness. That's why they need Jehovah Tiskanu. They need to learn that He's their righteousness. Now, listen to what the Apostle Paul said after he got saved. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians 3, a little farther down where I read. He said, "For what things were gained to me, those I count lost for Christ." Look at verse 9. "And being found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ." See, Jehovah Tiskanu, the Lord, our righteousness. Can I tell you tonight that the Jehovah Tiskanu of the Old Testament, Jeremiah 23 and verse 6, is Jesus in the New Testament. The Bible said Christ is the end of the law for righteousness unto everyone that believeth. I believe. I'm done with the law for righteousness. I'm done with thou shalt not for righteousness. Good moral teaching, but not to be saved. Jehovah Tiskanu, Jesus, is my righteousness tonight. Paul said, "Being found in Him, not having my own, but His." Jehovah Tiskanu, Jesus. Listen what the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 1 and 30. "But of Him, Jesus... But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness." Jehovah Tiskanu, Jesus, is our righteousness. 1 Corinthians 5, 21, "And He that knew no sin became sin, that you might become the righteousness of God in Him." I'm thankful tonight for that name of the Lord. The Lord is righteous. You say, why? Because I'm not. I'm not. I preached this morning about that covering. And I said the only covering that God can't see your sins through is not water baptism, not church membership, not good works. The only cover that God don't see your sins through is the blood of Christ. And when he sees me, he sees the blood of the Lamb. He sees me as worthy and not as I am. He views me in garments whiter than the snow. For the Lamb of God is worthy, and he washed me, this I know. Jehovah Kiskanu, Father, I thank you tonight. Lord, I thank you that all them names